All right, well, this past week on Monday, it was Martin Luther King Jr. Day, and it's a national holiday, and even in the U.S. territories, that is practiced, it's celebrated. And on Monday, we were in this touristy shopping area, and I saw a guy go up to a bank and run into the door because it was closed and locked, and he was profoundly disappointed. And I don't know why I thought that was so funny, but So... sorry, man, use the ATM. But Martin Luther King had a dream, and this is famous and well-known, and I love it. And I think Dr. King's dream was that his kids would be able to live in a nation where they wouldn't be judged by the color of their skin, right, but their content of their character. And I think what that dream is all about is that his children and that people in our country and in the world would be judged or assessed that their honesty and their courage and their love, their goodness, would matter more to people than their blackness, the color of their skin, their ethnicity. And that's a good desire. That's a good dream. It's good. And right. And I think whether or not you consider yourself to be a Christian here today, I think that we would agree that the desire to be good and to do good is a deep desire within all of us. We want to be a good person. We want to be seen as a good person by the people around us. And we know that it's right to be good, that people ought to be good. There's a moral imperative there. And this belief has major implications in how people live and see the purpose and meaning of life. And the next. According to the Pew Research Center, over 70% of American adults believe that heaven is a place where, quote, people who have led good lives are eternally rewarded, end quote. So the vast majority of people in our culture and in our community, and maybe some of you sitting here today, believe that being good and doing good really matters both in this life and the life to come, eternal life. So how are we doing with this? Do we know how to be good people? Are we sure that we understand how to teach our kids to be good people? I mean, we'd better be sure about this if this is the way to heaven, right? If this is the purpose of life, right? Well, being good is a bit more complicated than it might seem. Because, after all, who decides what it means to be good? Is good a universal? Or is it up to the individual to define, or a group or a tribe to define what is good and what is not good? What happens when different groups or cultures have differing or even conflicting understandings of what it means to be good and do good? It's complicated. Well, in our passage today from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus reveals the way of goodness. But it's an unexpected way. It's a way that's completely different from what most people think. But he says that it's a way that will lead all the way into the kingdom of heaven. So if you have your Bibles or your Bible apps, please grab them and open them to Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 17. Excuse me, Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 17. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump into this text together. So please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for this church, Lord. I'm glad to be back. I'm excited to be here, and I'm excited to be able to open up God's word with these, my brothers and sisters. Would you speak now through your word in a way that would open our hearts and our minds, that we might come alive and be able to see not only the way of goodness, but the beauty of Christ found in the gospel. Would you do that today by the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 17. I'm going to look at it on the screen. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. This is Jesus teaching. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So first, your desire to be a good person is right. I want to affirm you today. Your desire to be a good person is right. Well, where do we see that in this passage? And in verse 17, Jesus says, he uses this phrase, the law and the prophets. And he uses this phrase as a reference to the whole Old Testament scripture, which was, in Jesus' day, their Bible. If you read the scriptures, it was the Old Testament. In Jesus' day, the New Testament was being lived and written. And so the law and the prophets is a way to summarize that. And the law in the law and the prophets usually referred to the first five books of the Old Testament, what they called the Torah. And the law contained laws, such as the Ten Commandments and many other laws that God gave his people to, that were intended to guide his people in the way of goodness. Because after all, that's what the Ten Commandments is all about. It's not good to go around murdering people. Would you agree? You can say amen. Amen. Murder is bad. It's not good to be unfaithful to your spouse, right? It's not good. That is not the way of goodness. So you shall not commit adultery is a positive directive in the way of goodness. And there are many other laws and commands and precepts of God found in the law. But the law and the prophets also contains this record of the frustrating failure of generation after generation of ancient Israel who fell far short of this standard of goodness that God was so clear with his people about. But here in our passage for today, in verse 17, Jesus affirms that in the law and the prophets, we are taught what it is to be good and do good. He says, anyone that practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. He says, not even the smallest part of a letter of this will disappear until everything is accomplished. So goodness, according to Jesus' perspective, is not relative. It's not subjective. It's not a choose-your-own-adventure. It's not make-believe. It's not what's good in one culture is good for them, and what's good in another culture is good for them. Because according to Jesus, it is God who decides and defines what is good. So your desire to be good, to be a good person, is right. But why was it so hard for ancient Israel to do what was right, to follow in this way of goodness? Why was it so hard for them to obey the law? Why is it so hard for us? Why is goodness so complicated even today? Why did the people of God repeatedly turn away from God's way over and over? Well, this question gets at the heart of the mission of Jesus. Look back again at verse 17. Jesus says this, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets, to do away with them or to carry them away. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So Jesus says, this is part of why I have come. That part of his mission on earth, part of the purpose for which he came into the world was to fulfill the law and the prophets. the whole Old Testament would be brought to completion. It would reach its intended goal in Jesus. Last summer, my family and I visited Washington, D.C., and we got to see all kinds of things, but one of the things we saw was in the National Archives, in the rotunda, they have all the famous documents. We saw the Constitution of the United States. And just imagine, if you would, if while I was there, I stood up in the middle of the rotunda, and I got everyone's attention, and I said, well, first of all, I'd be tased by that point, but they don't let you do that. But imagine, if you will, if I got away with it. And I said, declared publicly, I fulfill the Constitution of the United States. I have not come to abolish it. I have come to fulfill it. Now, you would be like, you're nuts. You're bonkers. Like, what are you talking about? But if that was somehow true, and somehow I was able to fulfill the Constitution of the United States, that would have some major implications. That would change everything for the people living under the Constitution of the United States, would it not? People would need to know about that. So in verse 17, sometimes the sayings of Jesus go flying right over our heads, but in verse 17, what Jesus is saying is something even more outrageous. He's saying, I have not come to set aside the whole revelation of what is true and the way of goodness that God has revealed to his people. I have come to fulfill that. And Jesus is either bonkers, or if it's somehow true, then it would change everything for the people who are living under the law, would it not? And if that was somehow true, that would change everything about how we, even today, read and interpret the Old Testament scripture, would it not? If Jesus is the stunning conclusion to all of the threads and the narratives and the plot points of the Old Testament, if Jesus is the summation of the law, if Jesus is the answer to the promises of the prophets, well, then it's all about Jesus. Well, this might be enough for one day. That's a big thought. But we can't stop now until we see how the mission of Jesus to fulfill the law and the prophets relates to our righteousness. In other words, our ability to be good and do good. And this is where the gospel is completely different than what most people think about good people and heaven. Jump down to verse 20. Look at verse 20 with me. Jesus says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Anyone who was listening to Jesus that day, who was paying attention, anyone who was dialed in to what this teacher, this rabbi from Nazareth was saying, would have been like, wait a minute, who could do this? Who could do this? You see, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, we who have read the Bible before, we have this negative connotation for the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And the reason is that in Jesus' day, in his teaching, he came and he delivered devastating critiques of the way of the Pharisees, saying that your goodness is external. It's just a show and it's only for personal gain. The inside of your way is dead. So if you've read through the Bible, you have a negative connotation of the Pharisees and teachers of the law. But in this day, in the ears and the minds of the original listeners to this teaching, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they were the Bible scholars. They were the theologians. They were the pastors and the priests. I mean, they were the religious leaders of their day. They were the best people among the people. Their goodness was well documented, well known to the people. No one would have been considered to be as good as the Pharisees. So Jesus, listen to what he says. He says, unless your righteousness, unless your goodness surpasses theirs, exceeds theirs, unless you are better than the best people you know, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Which should lead us to say, who could do this? Who then can be saved? Jesus here is saying, like, unless your righteousness, your rightness, your goodness, unless that is better than Mother Teresa, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Then what hope is there for me? Right? That's what we should be asking. Well, here's the answer. You need a greater righteousness than your own. You need a greater righteousness than your own. You need to be given something better than even the best people that you know. And Jesus doesn't explicitly say this here, although he hints at it in talking about his mission. But Jesus makes this provocative statement in verse 20, and then he kind of moves on. Why does he do this? Jesus is always doing this. This is a device that Jesus uses as a teacher, and as an incredibly wise teacher, to be able to see who's listening. Because crowds of people, thousands of people follow Jesus. Were they all his disciples? No. Some people follow Jesus because they were his enemies and they were looking for ways to trap him and trick him. Other people follow Jesus because they just wanted something from him. They had some needs and they came to him to see if he could meet their needs. And if he couldn't, they would move on. So Jesus makes a statement like this: you certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And I think he kind of steps back and watches and sees who's like, wait, what? What is he talking about? The ones who moved closer to him in order to get to know him, in order to get to know the way of Jesus, those were his true disciples. In Mark's gospel, not in Matthew, but in Mark's gospel, Mark highlights this by giving countless examples of where Jesus makes a bold statement and then later on in a room with his disciples explains it and gives them the answer of what he's talking about. But the case that Jesus makes, and this is just the start, this section of scripture is just the beginning of the case that Jesus is making. In the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at six different examples where Jesus shows again and again and again, you need a greater righteousness than your own. You have not fully understood the law until you come to the conclusion, who then can be saved? But the case that he makes here is that you and I need a greater righteousness than your own. Your goodness, your righteousness, the content of your character matters to God. How you live matters to God. But just like the people who were living under the law, the ancient people of Israel, your goodness is not enough. If it was, then Jesus, he could have come to us as a good example to us. One who we could follow and learn the path of righteousness from. But he never would have had to die for us. If our righteousness was enough to earn our way to heaven, then the cross of Christ would be meaningless. But we can't save ourselves. No matter how many good deeds we do, we fall short. But here's the good news, and the Apostle Paul made this very explicit. Romans 3, verses 21 through 24. But now, this is the announcement, the proclamation of the gospel. This is news. Have you heard? But now, apart from the law, that is, apart from the Old Testament scripture, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify or point to. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So the greater righteousness, the greater goodness that you and I need is actually the very righteousness of God. God's righteousness will surpass the righteousness of the best people that you and I know, will it not? But it comes to us not as a reward that we have earned, but as a gift of God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And this comes back to his mission and what he has been telling us in this passage. For it was through his sinless life that Jesus fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law. And it was through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on the cross for the sins of the world that Jesus paid the penalty for sin under the law. And he fulfilled the penalty required. And it was through his resurrection from the dead that Jesus became the first fruits of the fulfillment of God's good promise to redeem and restore and renew all things under heaven and earth, breaking the power of Satan and sin and death and hell itself forever. That's the announcement. That's what it means for Jesus to fulfill the law and the prophets. So why do so many people believe that heaven is a place where good people are rewarded and hell is a place where bad people are punished? Parents, you know, you can motivate kids to behave or be quiet through fear of punishment, right? And you know, you can bribe your kids to behave decent for a window of time with certain rewards, right? I'm not saying there's anything necessarily bad or wrong with that. Consistent, loving discipline is vital to help kids grow up. But those punishments and rewards are carrots and sticks to be good and do good. And they can be helpful tools, carrots and sticks. But if you only use carrots and sticks, there's a problem. You'll either raise people who are full of pride because of their own goodness, their own self-righteousness, which was the way of the Pharisees. Or you'll raise people who know that they've failed and experience a crushing burden of despair or guilt or shame or a sense of inadequacy because they know they haven't met the standard. Or you'll produce people who are rebels who just say, forget this, because they think that the whole system is broken. It doesn't work. It doesn't produce good people. So because most people raise their kids this way, to be good and do good, I think that's why so many people think that good people go to heaven, the reward, bad people go to hell, the punishment. But it's just carrots and sticks. It's not the gospel. For Jesus says, unless you receive my righteousness by faith, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. So this is totally unexpected and upside down and different from what the majority of people believe in the world today. According to Jesus, heaven isn't a place for good people. Heaven is a place for people who trust in the goodness of Jesus. So let's talk a little bit about gospel-centered goodness. Not goodness motivated only by carrots and sticks, although they can be helpful at times. What would it look like for us to be people of gospel-centered goodness? What would it look like for us to be people who influence our kids and our friends and our spouses and the people of this city in this way of gospel-centered goodness? I think the difference compared to the way of the world, and including the way of many religious people, would be to help people see the beauty of what Jesus has done in the gospel. If we can just help people see his willingness to come for us and his willingness to speak the truth in love to us, and his willingness to heal us, and his willingness to pour out his life for us. If we can help people see the selfless but costly way that he gives us his righteousness, doesn't it just warm your heart to want to be like him? To want to follow his way? Not out of fear of punishment or out of reward. It provides a motivation to be good and do good that no carrot or stick ever could. For Holly and I, what we found with our kids is that the best time to do this is after a conflict or sin arises, after everyone has calmed down, the situation has de-escalated. You don't want to whack someone over the head with the beauty of the gospel in the moment of punishment, okay? That's a bad time. But maybe even the next day, you could come back and you could say, you know, hey, can we talk for a second about what happened yesterday? Can we just talk for a second about why that was wrong or why that was bad or why that wasn't a good thing to do to hit your brother in the face? Can we talk about that? Why is that bad? Why is that not the way of goodness? Because it's a failure to love God and it's a failure to love people. And this is how you were created to be. This is who you were created to be. Someone who loves other people. And that's just not a good way to love other people. They hit them in the face. It's not a loving thing to do. Do you understand that? Okay, now do you understand how that's a sin? That's not just like a bad thing in my opinion. That's a sin. But that's okay, because in the gospel we have all kinds of resources to deal with sin. We have a God who is willing to come into the world to move heaven and earth, to break the power of sin. And no matter how hard you punch your brother in the face, you couldn't punch him hard enough to go beyond the grace of God. Now, don't test it. We love your brother too. But this is what it looks like to point kids. And this is what kids need to hear. And is this not what everyone needs to hear? This is the very mission of our church. To share good news. This is what we're talking about. To be able to point people to the gospel and see the beauty of what Jesus has accomplished on our behalf, to not just lay out a series of punishments and rewards, but to give us, to clothe us with his righteousness, with his goodness. When I was in high school, I was in the varsity men's choir, which was kind of a big deal back then, okay? It was kind of a big deal because it was cool to be in the varsity men's choir. There were 75 men in the varsity, almost men in the varsity men's choir. And they wore tuxes in their concerts and they sang loudly And it was just cool. It was cool. All the upperclassmen were in it. And so when you were younger, you wanted to be in it. And when you got in it, there was a sense of pride there. And when I think back to the varsity men's choir, I think to like one of the, as I got older, I started to notice there was a change that would come over people in that first concert. Because some of the men in the varsity men's choir were kind of impressive. They were popular or whatever. They were good looking, they were strong, whatever, fill in the blank. They were kind of impressive, but not everybody. There were a lot of the men in the varsity men's choir were just kind of like wild, you know, pimply faced, like teenage boys ready to get in trouble at a moment's notice. And the day of the first concert rolls around, and for the first time, we're all wearing our tuxes. And most of us had never worn a tux up until that point in our life. And you could just see everybody, including those not so impressive men among us, started to stand up taller. And they kind of started to behave a little bit better. Because they wanted to. The tux they were wearing gave them more of a sense of value and importance and honor. And it changed their desire. They wanted to live up to what they had been clothed in. It's exactly the same thing in the gospel. When you see that it's just by faith alone, in Christ alone, that you have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ, it makes you want to stand a little taller. It makes you want to act up into what you have been clothed in. But that's the reality for you and for me in Christ. Our sins have not just been washed away and cleansed, but we have been clothed with the very righteousness of Christ. So your desire to be a good person is right. It's good. But we need a greater righteousness than our own. But according to Jesus, it's through faith in him and his righteousness. His righteousness is given to us in a way that changes everything. And according to Jesus, and what we'll see in the coming weeks, is that this is really what life is all about. In his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, that starts now and goes on forevermore. And it is the unexpected way of goodness. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you have shown us the way that is good. It is a way of self-sacrifice. It is a way of love. It is a costly way. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would give us the strength to follow you, that you would give us the faith to follow you, and that you would give us a supernatural ability to reflect your good image into this world. For you have called us to be men and women who do good in the world as a way to reflect who you are into the world. So would you help us to see in the gospel the beauty of what you have done, and would you warm our hearts to want to do it? We pray in your name. Amen. Please stand.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Appleton Gospel Church podcast. Our mission is sharing good news, and we do that every week. To listen to more episodes, go to appletongospel.com.